It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
You want to be a drag queen and your parents don't let you? You need new parents.
I'm a man. My ID say female and he can't rule. Know your pronouns.
It is man.
LGGBDTTTIQQ.
My two mom.
The hips on the drag queen go swish, swish, swish.
The issues are unavoidable. They're on the news.
I did not have a chance to comment on how good the White House looked in rainbow colors.
They're in our legislation.
The Texas bathroom bill.
In our schools.
Drag queen story hour.
Our entertainment, our social media. They're even reaching into our churches.
Let us be the church together.
They're causing families to question everything they thought they knew.
I was being asked to choose my child and my church. I chose my child.
And they're pushing everyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ to wrestle with the question, what does God think about all this? Can you be gay and Christian? What if you genuinely feel like you're trapped in the wrong body? Did God make you this way? Is change even possible?
All right, that was the voice of Dr. Michael Brown, who is the host of a brand new movie that American Family Studios has just released. Not quite released. We're getting ready to release it. There's going to be a preview of it coming up on October the 20th. It's kind of like a sneak preview. It is really a profound movie. For one thing, you know, I've talked about transgenderism and LGBT issues for a long time, a long, long time, actually. Led fights against gay marriage in Washington, D.C. from 2001 on, and it's been a constant source of consternation, I guess, and disturbance. And it's only gotten worse in the culture. It has become so mainstreamed that I find churches are not even talking about it anymore. I challenged recently pastors on this mic that they are not helping their people. They're not preaching about the things that their people are facing. They're not equipping them for the heartbreak that families and individuals are experiencing with the confusion and chaos on sexual issues. Well, this movie, In His Image, produced by American Family Studios, is a movie that addresses all of it from pillar to post, every possible situation with stories, with perspective, biblical perspective, practical advice, and just plain truth. And it will be, no doubt, very controversial when it hits the street and people can actually see it. We're going to talk about some of the things in it today. Plus, we're going to talk to people that are featured in the movie. And I want to start with one of them. You've heard him on this with me before, because Walt Heyer has become a friend through the years. Walt, of course, is a writer. He's written any number of books about his experience as a transgendered female. Walt was a guy, and then he became a girl, and now he's a guy again. He's married. He has become a Christian. That's the short part of his story. And I've asked him to join me because there's so much to catch up on. Walt, how are you today?
Great. It's great to talk to you. I'm so thrilled about this movie and to be able to share with you my part of it anyway.
You know, I just watched it just shortly before we went on today together. And I heard things about your story that I never heard. You told me the story more than once because you've been with me more than once. But you told a lot of other detail. Was that hard for you? I mean, just to do this movie, I know it's rewarding, but was it hard to tell your story on camera like that?
No, it wasn't. It really was such a gift to be able to do. And, you know, they've assembled in this with Stephen Black and Laura Perry and Denise. They've assembled this group that where they have Stephen Black as the homosexual, Laura Perry as the lesbian transgender person, and then me, who was neither homosexual or same-sex attracted. but had an identity issue. So it wasn't ever a sexuality issue. And so it's important, I think, for people to understand that a lot of people like myself are suffering from psychological, emotional, and other disorders that fall prey to the people who say, oh, you must have gender dysphoria, and therefore you must have hormones and undergo surgery to resolve these problems. And of course, it doesn't work. That's why I detransitioned and why I've written 7 books. And that's why you know about me, as a matter of fact.
Yes, it is. Walt, let me just say that when you were a little boy, because I think this needs to be repeated, because I think sometimes people are very cavalier about these things. Some of my own family members, right fresh from hearing your story, and also I have a very good friend, I'm sure I shared with you before, his mother used to dress him up as a girl. Your grandmother did that, right, in a purple dress that just marked you for life, and you sort of started thinking about how it would be to be a little girl because she praised you so much. I want to say that because I want people to know how... do you really think that your grandmother set you on that course, or do you think it was other things at play that just caused you to set yourself to decide that you should be a woman?
No, I think when she put me in that purple dress that she made for me at the age of 4, she was destroying my self-image of myself as a boy. And so when a grandmother, somebody who's so close in the family, starts affirming you as a young girl when you're really a boy, what you're really saying to that young child is, there's something wrong with you, Walt, as a boy, so you should be a girl to be acceptable and for me to love on you. So it's almost like if you're not a girl, I can't love you because I can't love you as a boy. I mean, that's the silent message. Well, she didn't have to use the words. And so if we think about it from that standpoint, then what we realize that it's abuse. It's childhood emotional abuse. It's not like she hit me with a hammer, but what she's doing is destroying my psyche and my self-image. But what's so interesting about this is that had it not been for that purple dress and my grandmother making it for me and affirming me in it, and then my Uncle Fred finding out about me in that dress, he then felt I was fair game to be sexually molested. So if you see this trail of things that happened as a result of the dress, I never would have been sexually molested by my uncle if my grandmother hadn't cross-dressed me. So, you know, she set in motion this chain of events that here I am at almost 80 years old, 76 years later, discussing this issue. So you realize it's a childhood issue that starts, but it lasts you a lifetime. I was one of the lucky ones who came to know the Lord and was able to the Lord redeemed and restored my life so I can speak to you today. So it's so important for us to realize it's not healthy psychologically or emotionally to dress a boy up as a girl or vice versa and tell them how cute they are, how wonderful they are, or that they can change genders when they can't.
Yes. In the movie, In His Image, which we're talking about today, Walt, they talk a great deal about God's design. He's the creator. And the design of male and female, they talk about the differences between male and female, you know, down to the DNA, down to each cell. It's very impressive. It's very moving. And I've thought about you when I was watching that. And I thought, Walt has had the experience, at least to some degree, of being a man in a marriage, living then as a woman, and now being a man in a marriage again. And I wondered if you would have some unique insights. You probably watched the movie too and heard them talk about the differences from your own personal experience. How would you contrast? I know you were never fully a woman. That would be one of the points you would make. But still, you had some of the experiences. So how did your personal experience with being both male and female affect your knowledge of God's design for that?
Yeah, well, I think when you finally come to the realization that they can't actually fabricate a man into a woman, then there's a word that comes up for me was, gee, I'm a fake. This is false. And so the only truth in life is that there are only men and women. And so when you start migrating and looking to the truth and looking to God for your identity, then it becomes very clear that the LGBT has all these alphabet soup gender identities that are just totally false. And the only way to have a fulfilled life, and they really talk about the biblical part of that in the movie, which they've done such a great job. And the only way you can have a fulfilled life is through being who God made you to be. And if you've made a mistake, the Lord can still redeem and restore your life so that you can live out that life and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, which is what I try to do every day.
You know, Walt, one of the most interesting things to me about your story is that the way you latched on to helping others. You found a practical way. You started a website called Sex Change Regret. The last time we talked, you were getting so many responses from all over the world, but where are we with that now? Is this a problem among just a few people, or are you hearing from, lots of people on this worldwide?
Well, worldwide. You know, I always laugh because I'm quite famous in Russia. I just finished a film for Brazil. I've been in, the Czech Republic recently, just before the COVID thing hit. And so, we've done documentary films in almost all the major countries in the world. We've traveled, to Hong Kong and Spain and Santiago, Chile, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. I can't even remember all the places. And we're speaking to universities, the university students. And so we continue to get, a lot of stuff from around the world. One of my books, A Transgender's Faith, is being translated into Korean and will be published in South Korea. They're publishing Trans Life Survivors in the Czech Republic, in Czech. And Brazil's going to translate one or two of my books, and it'll be published in Portuguese in Brazil. So we're getting the message out. I mean, we realize that we reach about 300 million people a year with our ministry, and it's just my wife and I. You know, people
Isn't
say,
it something?
Kid, I'm writing you. I hope this letter gets to Walt. Well, I'm the only one that reads it. So I don't have a staff of 30 people. I'm the staff. We just do it 7 days a week, 365 days a year.
Wow. Well, one of the things I want to say, because there's so much to say, but we're going to be out of time, but that is that you talk about the suicide rate among transgendered persons, and you talk about your own regret, how it comes later. There's immediate euphoria, and then there's terrible regret, and then so many, 41%, at least the last time I talked to you, of the people that go through transition attempt suicide, and I think another Swedish study that transgendered persons are 19 more times likely to try to commit suicide than heterosexual people. So there's real life at stake here. Are you optimistic? I mean, look, if you try to say something about this, you know that you are. I'm actually surprised you're getting the platform that you are, Walt, and that you're still living and moving and breathing because there's such opposition. Yeah. So how are you feeling about the opposition right now and about the state of things?
Well, I'm actually feeling pretty good about it. You know, it's amazing because I get a lot of people who are a part of the opposition that actually write me and say, Walt, keep up the good work. But they can't say that openly. They're part of their own silent group. So I would say 99.9% of the stuff I get is very positive. I have some stuff, obviously, that's negative. But by and large, the people understand that I'm helping those people that the LGBT won't help when they have regret and want to detransition. There are very few places, although there's more and more people out there now helping people who have regret. And the fact of the matter is that number of regretters, it just continues to grow. The more people they perform surgery on and give hormones to, we have more people who have regret. The regret button hits anywhere from 3 weeks after surgery to 30 years after surgery. And every place in between.
Yeah, it's a nightmare, and it's criminal, and we have to stop it.
Yep.
And by the way, if you want to find Walt, walthire.com, right? And Sex Change Regret.
Yep.
And he's got all kinds of books that would be appropriate. His own story, the story of other transgender persons. And you just heard A Transgender Faith. And so, Walt, you're a national treasure. So you and your wife enjoy your little trip that you're taking right now. And please stay safe.
All right. And
it's great to connect. God bless you guys.
Thank you. Right, it's sexchangeregret.com.
Sexchangeregret.com. Okay, Walt Heyer, thank you very much. In His Image, the movie.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
So when we ask, how does a church discern what it should believe and what it should do? Typically, throughout church history, the church has placed the position of Scripture in first position, head and shoulders above everything else. Then after that, they may also look at philosophical reasoning and scientific evidence. And then last of all, the church might consider experience. So there are many people now today who want to say that my experience trumps Scripture. And that's where we are in the church today. You haven't agreed on what is the highest standard by which all other standards will be defined.
This has to do with how we identify ourselves. This has to do with the Revoice Conference. This has to do with all of these things. The society is demanding of us, people within the church are demanding of us, that we change the tense of the verb in 1 Corinthians 6:11. To such are some of you. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he specifically says homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. He uses the language that draws directly out of the Old Testament, puts them together and says, this is a reality, do not be deceived. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were cleansed in the name of our God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said such were. He introduced a fundamental disjunction between the practice of these acts and what it means to be a Christian. You've laid those things aside. Where do we stand? Can we change God's words? Can we change the tense? It's just the tense of a verb. Come on. To be able to get along with everybody, we don't have the luxury to edit what God has said. Because once you do it in one verb, one little tense, under the pressure of the society here, why not everywhere else?
All right, that's just an excerpt from the movie, the brand new movie, In His Image. It's produced by American Family Studios, and we're very proud of this movie and very excited to have you be able to share that and watch it, because it's coming out on October the 20th. We're having a release on that date, and if you would like to join us for that evening, it's inhisimage.movie. You can go to inhisimage.movie to sign up. Now, here's the thing. It presents the testimonies of several people who have been affected by the, I would say, sexual chaos of our time. And that is what we have. We have absolute sexual chaos. And we once, as a church, meaning the universal body of Christ, we're very clear about where we stood on the roles between men and women, the sexual roles, and how we were supposed to behave, God's rules and lines and designations. We were pretty clear about that. But now we've come to the point where we've had so many losses, and the church has just become silent. That's my personal opinion. I don't see pastors understanding this issue or having the courage to even talk about this issue and enter then this movie In His Image. I think you're going to be very blessed by it. And I want to introduce you next to someone who was featured in the movie. Stephen Black has been the executive director of First Stone Ministries since 2000. He has worked in full-time Christian ministry and in leadership with First Stone Ministries since 1993. And there's a reason for that. Also, Stephen served with PFOX on the board. He still does. That's the Board of Parents, Families, and Friends of Gays and Ex-Gays. It's a great organization. Very tender, because they've all been so hurt, and they do some great work, I have to say. And so Stephen joins us today. Stephen, thank you so much for taking time to talk to us today.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for having me on.
What was it? Do you ever get tired of telling your story?
You know, I don't, because I am so grateful to the Lord and what He's done. I really do not get tired of it.
So let's tell people what happened to you, because it's funny, I know that you know, and we're going to tell the audience, that it's very difficult to be an ex-gay person. Very difficult.
Yeah.
And no group more hated, really, than you and your friends, who are in that, my friends, too, who are in that position. So, Stephen, let's talk about your old life and your new life. So just tell us what happened.
Yeah, well, in 1983, I had this transformative experience with Jesus Christ. He came into my life as a result of grieving my little brother's death for a year and a half and crying out to God. So Psalms 30 and Psalms 40 really mean a lot to me, and crying out to the Lord, and He heard me. because before that, for 8 years, I had lived as a gay-identified young man through my most formative years of development in my teenage years up until age 22 at this time, when I surrendered to Jesus in a little trailer house with the Holy Spirit coming upon me with some people talking about Jesus in ways I had never heard. And the Lord spoke to me that night, and he said, if you do not accept me tonight, you're going to die. And I didn't know what was going to happen, but later on that summer, more than half of the people that I knew in the gay community here in Oklahoma City started coming down with a mysterious disease that back then they called GRID, gay-related immune deficiency, and now we call it, you know, HIV and AIDS. But half the people that I knew were coming down with this, and then 3 years later when I married my wife, more than half of those people were dead. And so when the Lord spoke to me that night and said, if you do not accept me tonight, you're going to die, it was great mercy and kindness. And then later on that night, this friend that I was with that was their sister said, well, does this mean you're not going to be gay anymore? And I said, you know, Mary, I don't know. I guess it means whatever Jesus has for me. And that's when I had a miraculous encounter with the Scripture. I literally flipped open this giant Douay version of the Bible with all the Vatican pictures and everything. It was like, where do you search for truth in that thing? It was so thick. And I literally flipped it open and prayed over it and flipped it open, and it landed on Leviticus 18. And the Lord spoke to my heart that what my parents' pastor, priest, who had told me it was okay to be gay, was lying to me, and I saw it right there in the Word of God. I received his Word, and he sent it to me, and he healed me. Psalms 107, verse 20 is my life verse. And so I've been walking this journey now for going on 37 years and loving Jesus with all my heart. I married a woman 34 years ago. We have three adult children and four grandchildren. And our youngest daughter, Charity Hope, went to be with Jesus a few years ago, and so we have really dealt with lots of different battles, even the homosexual thing in ministry, but we've had other challenges in life, and we're seeing that Jesus is always faithful.
The thing that occurs to me, you know that when the ex-gay community begins to speak up, the word is from the virulent response from the homosexual community. Now it's the LGBTQ, whatever, it's getting a larger community. The outcry is great, and they call you guys liars, and they say that no one can change. And you know this well because you were on the board at Exodus. Exodus was a really powerful ministry back, I guess, in the 80s, 90s? I'm not sure what, 90s, I guess, is when I heard about it. Led by Alan Chambers, and it was having great effect on ex-gay people. And then Alan Chambers, I guess, reverted back to his gay lifestyle and claimed that 99% of gay men, that it's kind of like fakery or pretend. I'm not sure exactly how he put that. But how would you respond to that, Stephen? I know it's hard to come out of the lifestyle, but what is your perspective on why some are able to and some are not?
Well, you know, we actually write and teach on that, and you know that subject is very compacted with many different layers with people's experiences and beliefs, and so, but bottom line, we have to get to the place where whether or not we're going to even believe the truth of God's word and the grace of God that brings transformation. And I was the chairman of the ministry council, which was supposed to be an empowering council to the board of directors, and Alan Chambers only served from 2001 up until the closure of 2013. Bob Davies and others before him in the 80s and 90s ran an organization that really was full of the Word of God and a power. When Alan got a hold of it and his pastor, Clark Whitten, he became the chairman, Clark Whitten, and began to teach antinomianism, which is hypergrace, and then they embraced the antinomianism with the psychology, APA, the American Psychological Association's narrative of orientation, and that orientation rarely changes, and therefore, i.e., we must accept a new sexual minority group called gay Christians. And so that's what began to happen around 2008, and that's when I started sounding the alarm with other leaders. And by 2012, when Alan announced at the Gay Christian Network that no one changes, basically, we began then, and many of us began to either say he has to be removed or we have to form a new network, and that's what we did. I helped form a new network called the Restored Hope Network, along with seven other major leaders within the you know, the fallout of Exodus. And so when Alan said, or the gay community says, you know, the ministry of Exodus closed, well, the home office may have closed, but actually all of the organizations that were doing the frontline work and pastoral care did not close. And so that was a very disingenuous and distortion of the truth. And that's everything that came out of Alan and his, you know, Pastor Clark Winton, was distorted truths that have brought, you know, untold harm to many lives, because transformation is possible. Either you believe the Word of God or you don't. And that was my experience. Now, I've been doing pastoral care for 30 years, and I know it can be rough. And I've, you know, ministered to men who are sex addicts and porn addicts and homosexuals. And so, you know, the processes can be arduous and back and forth with some people. But those who really cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and really surrender to his lordship experience great change, and some, especially the young men, an eradication of their same-sex attractions and desires. And so to say otherwise is just truncating the gospel, and it's full of unbelief. And that's what we're dealing with in the church, and even in the Gospel Coalition. You know, you have these people that are propagating, you know, sexual minorities as a viable group for the church, and that, you know, we need to accept orientation. It's in the Southern Baptist, the BCA, you know, gay Christianity, and although, be it they would proclaim celibacy, they're actually not promoting the gospel of transformation. A powerless gospel is what they're promoting, and that's what we're up against.
Yeah, let's sit on that just for a second, because I think that's so important. And people that have not, that haven't been into these issues, Stephen, won't catch that quickly. So here's the thing. Let's just name a name, Russell Moore of the ERLC. One of the big beefs that other ex-gays that I know have with him, and he represents what you just talked about, is the notion that you are gay. You can just accept, it's not a sin to be gay, it's a sin to act out on it. So just accept the fact that you are gay, but you cannot act out on it. And I've had ex-gay friends tell me that that's horrendous, because it's a hopeless message. And it really truncates God's word and the transformation that's offered. And so how do you counter that? Have you had conversations with people who feel that way?
Oh, absolutely. Well, I like to bring out the Word of God. So we go to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and we unpack 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we look at the root causes behind their histories. And when you start unpacking these things in pastoral care, it becomes very quickly, the lights will start coming on in people's minds, and they're going, oh, well, there really is hope, because the Bible does teach otherwise. And so, you know, we confront it head on. And the reality is that, yes, the man who comes into my office who has, you know, been a homosexual for 30 years, and he has had an experience with Jesus and has surrendered his life, it would be disingenuous and even unkind of me to say he's probably going to struggle with some form of temptation or, you know, thoughts and feelings until the day he dies. But where sin abounds, grace does much more, and that man can and will, I've seen it over and over, experience a place where the life-dominating sin doesn't control him anymore. And that's why they're doing such a disservice by proclaiming gay Christianity, is because these young people are being barraged with lies and seductiveness that is actually demonic, that is not promoting freedom, but bondage. And like I say in my own book, it's a cruel bondage that they are sowing by saying that you need to embrace a label of gay Christian.
Your book is called Freedom Realized. That's the book, right?
That's correct.
Okay, Freedom Realized, and again, it's by Stephen Black. So the message to anyone that's listening who is gay or lesbian or has those feelings is not, listen, don't feel badly. You are what you are. Just don't act on it. What is the message? Stephen, what's the message to them?
Well, the message is it can be even better than that, that Jesus has more for them than just suffering along in a same-sex attracted identity. And that's part of the problem, is that the Scripture promises a new identity in Christ, that we become new creations in Christ, that old things can and do pass away. You can learn to take your thoughts captive. You can be anointed and renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can be transformed in the renewing of your mind. I give them the Word of God, and they have an encounter with the Holy Spirit that changes their internal world of thinking as they deal with their traumas, they deal with their suffering, they deal with the sin against their souls, and they find freedom.
Powerful words. Thank you, Stephen. Stephen is just part of the movie, In His Image. InHisImage.movie, the preview is going to be October the 20th. A lot more stories, a lot of perspective on how God has created us, male and female. You won't want to miss that. Stephen Black, his book is called Freedom Realized. Thank you, Stephen. Sandy Rios.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
It was a summer day. My dad walked in the door and he said, Denise, I want to become a woman.
I went through a brutal time of sexual distortion, molestation. Led me into a lifestyle of being gay identified for 8 years.
I struggled with my identity all the way through my life. Lived 8 years as Laura Jensen until I found the Lord Jesus Christ.
The issues are unavoidable. They're on the news.
The White House in rainbow colors.
They're in our legislation.
The Texas bathroom bill.
In our schools.
Drag queen story hour.
Our entertainment, our social media. They're even reaching into our churches.
Let us be the church together.
We're not just talking about issues. We're talking about people.
Began injecting myself with massive doses of testosterone.
Right here is the needle. The needle's about this big.
15 months on hormone blockers.
Maybe another month of hormones. There was always this elusive happiness, but I never quite got there.
And you began to realize that maybe this didn't fix what you needed to fix.
We are taking biologically healthy young children and putting them at risk.
Every church in America is facing this.
Love and acceptance and inclusion.
They are legally married.
As Christians, we can't sit this one out. Neither can we straddle the fence or just leave it to the experts. Every believer has to discover the truth, and that starts by digging into the Scriptures.
Many people now say that my experience trumps Scripture.
Can we change God's words? We don't have the luxury to edit what God has said.
Being created in God's image means that God's fingerprints are all over us.
The man and the woman are created each for each other. There is a fittedness. That's the language.
If Jesus Christ becomes your Lord, he is the one who is to identify who you are.
I left my partner. I left my job. I left my entire identity behind. And it was the hardest thing I've ever done.
Is it really possible that I can experience change?
The fact that there's a struggle doesn't mean that you're on the wrong path. Obeying God is a struggle. Holiness is a struggle.
There is hope for you. God loves you, and you are made in the image of God.
I felt like light was bursting forth from me, and I knew I was completely changed.
That's the trailer, one of them, from In His Image. That's the movie that's just coming out from American Family Studios. It's powerful. I get chills just listening to that trailer. Because it's not just the stories of people, and they're powerful, but it's the story of something that can't be explained any other way except the power of God, that incredible design of God for male and female, and the intricacy of that design, and why you can't mess with it, no matter how many hormone treatments you give, or how many names you change, or how many pronouns you use. You cannot change God's basic design. And we have so many different, you know, configurations of the sexual anarchy that we're experiencing in our country. There's so much confusion. I think pastors are ill-equipped to talk about this. I think they're unwilling in some cases. And I think that more and more and more people are struggling with this, parents with their children, being given other pronouns and other names at school without their knowledge, being counseled to have hormone blockers, parents losing their children because they won't allow them to go through that transition. It is becoming a nightmare, but it's a nightmare that no one wants to seem to talk about. But we're talking about it, and this movie is a great tool to minister to people and to give them hope and to give them really good, solid foundation. My next guest was featured in our movie in his image. And by the way, we're going to preview it and release it on October the 20th. If you'd like to watch it, you go to inhisimage.movie, inhisimage.movie, and you can sign up or register to be part of that evening, October the 20th. Denise Schick is my guest. Denise is currently the founder and director of Help for Families, which is a Christian ministry that compassionately reaches out to family members who are grappling with the emotional and spiritual issues encountered when a loved one identifies as transgender. Denise, your story surprised me. I haven't ever heard it told quite this way. And so I think it would be really, if you're not weary in the telling, I would love for you to just tell us what happened to you. We heard a little bit of it in that clip. You came home one day and your dad said he wanted to be a woman, something like that, right?
Yes, yeah. It was actually a summer day. You know, school was out for the summer. My father had come in the kitchen and found me where I was washing dishes and asked me to come outside and sit with him. And it was at that time where he had disclosed to me his desire to become a woman. I really didn't know how to process that. I didn't realize that at that age. It was just immediately feeling the loss of a father. And thinking, gosh, you know, I won't have a dad to teach me what it's like to look for a boy, to be affirmed as his daughter, to feel loved as his daughter. And so during that time, he as well disclosed other sexual details to me. He also let me know when I would be able to tell he was feeling like a woman. And I thought, okay, you know, dad's a different person than I am. We're two separate people. This won't impact me, but it continued to indeed affect me and affect my life. By 11 and 12 years old, I was confused about my own identity. If God made a mistake and created my dad as a man when he should have been a woman, does that mean that perhaps I should have been a boy? And so really taking an imagination on that, what I would look like, how I would walk, and as time progressed, you know, I really came, I was around 13 years old where I thought, you know, God did not make a mistake. Dad was supposed to be dad. He's supposed to be a man, not a woman. And Denise, you are a girl, not a boy. But in that continuation of fighting for survival in this type of environment with my father, I began to save my lunch money for alcohol, to use any excuse I could not to be home. Home became a very uncomfortable place because of maturing young and my father really having a lot of resentment for what my body was doing in a natural way and the fact of becoming a young woman.
I just interject? He was envious sort of you being able to become a woman, and it became perverse, yeah. I think. I don't think you could say it any other way.
No, exactly. And so to wear any type of makeup as teenagers do, I would wait till I got to school to put on my makeup. I would be very careful at what I wore at home. I just felt that if I wore something that even was a couple buttons down, it might entice Dad because he might start to stare at my breast again. He would stare at my body. It was, honestly, they were looks and glares that just felt like they went right through me.
Denise, how in the world did you ever, ever, ever recover from that? I mean, I think all of us can relate to what you're saying in different ways, like the awakening of the knowledge of sex and just all the feelings that you have. And it's, you know, some is healthy and some of it is not. But we know that's a very vulnerable area of our life. How in the world did you ever find wholeness after growing up with that kind of twisted dynamic in your home?
Yeah, the only way that I believe that I kept hanging on was by knowing God was with me. I didn't understand why I was going through all this, why God was allowing all of this to happen. But I kept, you know, just looking up at the sky so many days, and just saying, God, I don't know why this is happening, but I know you're with me. And just really believing and leaning into him for the strength to get me through the days that would continue on. Because I also discovered as a teenager that my father was now wearing my clothes. And so it was just one bizarre thing that would happen after another.
Were you able to tell your mother?
It honestly was a fight for my own survival.
Did you talk to your mother about these things?
I didn't. No, I took on the responsibility of protecting everybody. My mother had a lot of migraine headaches, and so my concern was, I'm going to make mom sick. I can't let her know. If I was my mother, if I was a mom, and my husband told my daughter this, I'd be heartbroken. And as well of having being the oldest of five children, I took on the role of protecting them.
Did he act out? Did the other kids know anything about this? Or was this kind of your secret with him or his secret with you?
This was my secret with him. They did not know. They would hear different things that they revealed, you know, into adulthood. But they really didn't know what was going on. My dad was a very angry man. And at times, you could say unstable, as well as an alcoholic. And so there was always a lot of turmoil in our home. And my job was to keep them safe and keep them out of Dad's way so that he wouldn't have any excuse to belt us.
Denise, this is my understanding, at least my experience, and I have had some experience with this with people that I know, is transgender men especially love to be seen in women's clothing, and they usually go out, they'll disappear, or they will, you know, they'll go out, they have a night or a place that they go. Did your dad do that? Did he disappear for times, or did he pretty much content himself
Yes, he would.
Okay.
Yes, he did. In fact, as a child, one time I heard my parents arguing, and of course I was the nosy child, and my mother was arguing with him because she worked in a factory, and somebody let her know that they had seen my dad with a redheaded wig dressed as a woman in a local bar. And then there were episodes where he said that he was going on a work trip that really didn't have really wasn't a work trip.
So you never talked to your mother about it. So do you think she didn't know?
My mother did know is everything. My dad actually told me at 9 years old, your mother knows this, but we both thought that marriage would fix this and that I'd be okay. Mm-hmm. And so unfortunately at 9 years old, he's also letting me know of, the request that he would ask of my mother, like to go buy him the clothes and how he would manipulate her into doing that.
He's telling you that and you're 9 years old.
Yes.
You know, the thing that shocks me, Denise, there's never a cookie cutter for this stuff. It's always everybody's story and I suppose it's true of all of us, except that you guys experienced a much greater twisting. Satan, I think, uses this area of all of our lives to mess with us. Because we have the natural desires, and he looks for every way possible to pull us into really perverse things. But I think that you guys experience more extreme of that. And I never get over the fact that like Walt Heyer's story and Stevens, there's always like the grandmother, Walt's grandmother dresses him in a purple dress. Who would have thought a good friend of mine who has had the full operation is now a woman. His mother used to dress him up as a girl. When in the closet when he was a kid. The strange twists of this thing it reminds me a bit of crime. You know, I always think of, I hear of a terrible crime and I think I've never heard anything worse than that. And then the next week I hear about some crime that's even more horrendous. And this sexual perversion reminds me of that. Well, one day your dad came home and then kind of announced he was leaving your mom, right? Were you still at home?
I was not at that time. I was married and had four small children. One was just a baby. And so it was actually when I was 28 that he had, and that was another business trip that he took. He came home and then announced to her she had asked for my brothers and sisters and I to come over to the house, that she had something to share with us. And at that time, that's when my siblings had all discovered what was going on. And at that time as well, she said, your dad is out in the garage if anybody would like to go say anything to him. Well, being the honestly, I am a very stubborn, was a stubborn child. And I was hurting. I was hurting for my mom, and yet hurting for him, because I also knew some of the secrets, as you're saying, about Walt and others. I knew the things that had occurred in his life. So I went out to the garage and I asked him, I said, would you go get some help? You know, we can find somebody. And he turned around, which I hadn't seen him in 3 weeks. And it really was very difficult. I kept telling myself to look at his eyes, because when he turned around, he looked so much like my grandmother.
Was he dressed as a woman?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
So he was just, it really shocked me at that moment. But that was also the timing where I told him I had to say goodbye to him, because I didn't have a dad. If he wasn't going to be my dad, in my mind, I didn't have one.
Denise, unfortunately, we can't tell the rest of the story. I have to say, Denise tells her whole story in His Image, the movie that's coming out October 20th. If you'd like to join to watch the opening for it, it's inhisimage.movie. Denise, I know that your story is one of redemption. Certainly for you. It's amazing to me how God has used you, and now you have this whole ministry to families and children who are going through this turmoil. And who is better equipped to do that than you? And isn't that just like God, to redeem something so horrible and make it into something wonderful and redemptive? Denise Schick, Director for Help for Families, inhisimage.movie, October the 20th. Sandy Rios in the morning.